Psalm 81, and we're just going to be there for just a moment, and you'll understand why as we get into the study this evening. But for the last 3 weeks, we've had the opportunity to study through Psalm 25. And as we studied through Psalm 25, we were reminded that in times of great difficulty, that there are three things particularly listed in Psalm 25 that we see as David is pouring his heart out before the Lord, dealing with these adverse circumstances, that he was in need of three things. He needed peace, he needed direction, and he needed forgiveness. And we were reminded that we too need peace. We need direction. We need forgiveness. And I'm thankful that David was, he knew enough about God, and I hope that you know enough about God as well, that he knew that he could find all three of those things from the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that God could provide him with the peace. Our God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ is Prince of Peace. And we think about the direction that God provides us with, that he will lead us and he gives us his word and his spirit. And then, of course, forgiveness with thee, the Bible says, is forgiveness with our God. I'm thankful that he's a God ready to pardon, ready to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I'm thankful that David, in need of those three things, he knew he could go to the Lord, and he knew that God could supply for him what he needed. And we said this as we studied for those 3 weeks. When we have times of difficulties, we can respond to those times of difficulties of either running to God, drawing near and getting what we need in those desperate moments, or at times we get bitter and we run from God. And it's always appropriate that we'd run to God. We finished that series. We're going to begin a study here this evening in Psalm 81. And Psalm 81 is a psalm that's 16 verses long. We'll take a few weeks to look through it. But this particular psalm is a psalm that's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see that, if you will, look at verse number, we'll look at verse 1, and then I'll show you the verses where we see that it's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. But he says in verse number 1, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." Look in verse number 5, it says, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots." And commemorating, if you will, there in verses 5 and 6, how God brought his people out of bondage in Egypt. And then in verse number 10, it says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And so this particular psalm is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe, and I thought it would be necessary, really helpful for us this evening to review, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? And what is that all about? So that we could have a greater appreciation for this psalm. There are times in which we study a psalm and we see that David is writing, and we can, with pretty great level of certainty, identify the time period in his life in which he was dealing with certain things that led to him writing or penning the particular psalm. And what we'll do is we'll go to that portion of Scripture and we'll begin to read it and study it so that it gives us a better understanding and a greater appreciation for the particular psalm. And so this evening, as we look at this psalm being a psalm that was associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to invite you to go back to Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23 this evening, and we'll spend our time really dealing with what is the Feast of Tabernacles, what is the significance of it, why was this psalm associated with it, and we'll really look at that over the next several weeks as we study through the psalm and have an understanding and an appreciation for that. Let me say this right at the onset. When we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the Scriptures, you'll see that there's some other phraseologies that are used to describe the same feast. Sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, but also we see that it talks about booths. And we'll see the significance of that as we study through this portion this evening in Leviticus 23. Look, if you will, begin reading with me in verse 33. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, "The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Notice this, it says, "On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land," so we see that they've gathered in, again, that's what I talk about, sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Ingathering, "when ye gather in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Verse 41, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month." Notice verse 42. "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Verse 44 can almost seem like it's a little bit insignificant, but I want you to understand the significance of verse 44 is the obedience of Moses, where it says in verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel." I'm thankful that Moses was a faithful minister and servant of the Lord, that he delivered the message to the people that God had entrusted him with. And so as we look here at Leviticus 23, we read a bulk of information with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. We find over in Exodus 23, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. In Exodus 23, if you want to jot it down, it's verses 14 through 17. But there in that text of Scripture, notice the Bible says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month Abib. And in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." And in verse 17 of Exodus 23, it says this, "Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God." So this Feast of Tabernacles that this Psalm 81 is associated with, and as we study through Psalm 81 over the next several Wednesday evenings, I hope having this background will help us to appreciate the content of Psalm 81 and really be able to relate to it, understanding the place that it had in Israel's history. But this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is one of the three feasts that all Jewish males were required annually to appear before the Lord. So regardless of where they were, where they dwelt within Israel, they were to travel to Jerusalem for the purpose of this particular feast. And we find that it was a feast, according to verses 34 through 36 here in Leviticus 23 that we read a moment ago. We find that it speaks about those 7 days. In fact, we read continuously through here about things that would be done for these 7 days, and we find that the Bible speaks about the eighth day being in holy convocation, and this gathering that would take place on that eighth day, and the offerings that would be made throughout the duration of this particular Feast of Tabernacles. We find that they were to dwell in booths. We read that in verse number 43, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. Now, I want you to begin to think about the children of Israel, and you think about after they had been in the land for a period of time. Now, this is before they are in the land, right? Leviticus is written before they're actually in the land, as they're being instructed with regard to how they're to live once they're in the land, and God is informing them about these particular feasts, and we find that God says that when you're there, you're going to dwell in booths during this particular feast. And what was the significance of that? Why is it that God would give them? It seems like it could be kind of that's a strange piece of instruction. And why would it be that throughout our pilgrimage or as we're living and dwelling in the land, remember, God will tell them in Deuteronomy, you're going to come into a land and you're going to live in houses that you did not build. Right? And then he goes to talk about the vineyards that you did not plant and so on and so forth. And he tells them, beware lest thou forget the Lord. And so we know that when they get into the land, they're going to live in houses that they did not build. No doubt there would be generations of people that would build their own houses and live there. But God says during this feast, you're to dwell in booths. Now think about the change in your schedule, in your routine. The time comes, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. We got to go set up a booth. We're going to be in this, we're going to dwell here. Why? Why did God tell them that? See, there's some things that God wants his people to be mindful of, to remember. We have on the front of this Lord's Supper table, every time you come into church, if you pay attention to the front of the church, you read those words, this do in remembrance of me. And I don't know that each time you walk in that you're immediately confronted with those words and are reminded about the Lord's Supper and what it represents, but we find that God wants us to remember some things. Now, he didn't give this Feast of Tabernacles to us as New Testament believers, but we find the significance as God tells them to do that in verse 42. But then in verse 43, notice what he says, that your generations may know. And so he says generations plural. It would not just be that they would be mindful and that they would remember, but for generations. And I want you to think about the significance of influencing a future generation. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, those future generations. And it says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So there was something significant and something specific that God wanted the children of Israel to be reminded of, and not just for those that experienced it, but for those generations that would come. When Joshua, the man of God that God would use to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise, upon crossing the Jordan River, God gives him specific instruction with regard to memorial. He tells them to take 12 stones and he's to set up a memorial in Gilgal. And then he tells them to take 12 stones and to set up a memorial where? In the midst of the river. Now, in that midst of the river, it was dry when they crossed. But the river would then flow once again like normal after the children of Israel would cross over. But those two memorials were put there for a specific purpose. They were significant for the children of Israel to be able to say, and God says it this way, that in time to come when your children say, what mean ye these stones? Then you're able to tell them, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God brought us over and how God miraculously allowed us to cross over on dry ground. And we begin to understand and hear within this particular feast, we see the significance of the booth. They were to remember their deliverance from Egypt, but also to remember God's provision in the wilderness, that it was God that took care of them, that it was God that had a purpose for them. We find that in verse number 40 of this text of Scripture, the Bible talks about these boughs of goodly trees. And we find that they were to gather these according to verse number 40. And at the end of the verse it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." And they would take, and it specifically mentioned these boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And they would take, and it were told as we begin to study some outside of biblical record, some history, we find that they would take and they would wave these particular boughs and they would rejoice. It says that you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And what were they rejoicing for? Well, that in gathering. They were rejoicing because God had provided. They were rejoicing in that present harvest that God had provided them with. Now consider this with me, and I know that we're not farmers, and I understand that we live in a different time, and we want tomatoes in January, and we go down to the supermarket, and they don't taste the same as they do in July when you grow them in your own garden, but we can get tomatoes, and those in this day, they had a harvest time, an in-gathering time. And God said associated with that, and by the way, that's a busy time of life. Amen? It's a busy time of life when you're bringing in the harvest. And God says there's going to be this 7 days, really eight, because that eighth day in holy convocation. And I want you to remember and I want you to rejoice. Why? Because God's the one that gave them a harvest. It's God who gives the harvest. It's God who provides for His people. Just as He did in the wilderness journeys, He would for them as they were in the land. And we find not only would they be rejoicing with regard to the present harvest, but they would have a hope and an expectation of winter rains that would ensure a spring harvest. And it was significant. And it was important for these children of Israel to, the nation of Israel to understand and to be reminded, and God has a purpose as He gives them the instruction. History tells us that during the first century, as they would have some semblance of remembering this Feast of Tabernacles, that the priest would take water from the pool of Siloam, and they would take water from that pool of Siloam. And if you've ever been to Israel, they would leave from there, and after an elaborate processional up the hill to the Temple Mount, they would take that water and they would pour it upon the altar. And as they would do that, it was really that expectation of those winter rains that would provide for a spring harvest. You say, "Pastor, what's all this stuff about the Feast of Tabernacles? We're not Jewish. We're not in that era. What is going on here?" And we'll understand some things we study through Psalm 81, but let me remind you, turn over to the book of John, if you will, in the 7th chapter, and I hope that we can look at a couple of things tonight that will even help us before we get into Psalm 81, that will be a help this evening. We understand this Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter number 7, of course, the gospel record, it's an interesting text of Scripture, for it's in this text that the Bible tells us in verse number 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him." Notice verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So what did that mean for Jesus, according to what we read in Leviticus and also in Exodus? What did that mean for Jesus? Well, it meant that He had to go to Jerusalem. Right? He was a Jewish male. Amen? And so He had to go to Jerusalem, but He didn't walk in Jewry. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill Him. And so we find in verse number 3, "His brethren therefore said unto Him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did His brethren believe in Him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not," notice this, "yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but Me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." And then notice what Jesus says in verse 8, "Go ye up unto this feast." And then He says this, "I go not up yet unto this feast, for My time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, why did they go up? Well, they're required to by the law. It says, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Why would the Jews be seeking him? Again, I'm really belaboring the point that he had to be there. And so they knew that. They were aware of the law. And so Jesus is there. He begins to teach them. They marvel at his teaching. And we find that there are several things that take place throughout the text that we don't have time to really deal with all of it. But if you skip down to verse number 37, notice what the Bible says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. So again, if we understand what we read in Leviticus 23, all of these things that are happening, and on this eighth day, that last day, this holy convocation, and all that would take place, when you can picture in your mind how the priest would take those the water from the pool of Siloam and take that journey up the hill to the Temple Mount, and they would pour that water upon the altar. And on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and notice what Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isn't that precious? Jesus says in verse number 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. They say at the end of the text in verse 46, never man spake like this man. And we find that on that last day that Jesus stands and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we begin to understand that as we look at the significance for the children of Israel in the Old Testament with the Feast of Tabernacles, but even in the time of Christ, he came to fulfill the law. The law was a shadow of good things to come, according to Hebrews chapter number 10. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands there on this Feast of Tabernacles, and he makes this great declaration that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, you recall that back in John chapter number 4, Jesus had that interaction with the woman at the well, and we find that he speaks to her about that water that she knew nothing of, and he begins to explain to her about that living water, and what a joy and an understanding. And you begin to put all of this together and see how Jesus is saying, let him come unto me and drink. And Jesus was there at the Feast of Tabernacles just as he was supposed to be, according to the law, fulfilling it. But then he makes this great declaration. Begin to think about the booths, and we understand that there the children of Israel would be reminded about their wanderings and God's provision, but also for God's plan. As you get through Psalm 81, you'll find near the end of Psalm 81, and we'll study it again in a few weeks, but you'll see down near the end where God says, I would have done this for you. See, God had a plan for the children of Israel. God's plan for them, as he says, and we read the verse in Psalm 81 in verse number 10, where God said to them, I brought you out of Egypt. And he says, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. So I gave them up. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Isn't that sad? So when we begin to understand the Feast of Tabernacles, we find that the children of Israel, they were to be reminded of God's mighty hand on bringing them out of Egypt, God's provision for them while they were in the wilderness, but then God's plan for them while they were in the land. And that God would be their God, and that he should be their people, and that he would provide for all of their needs, that he would take good care of them. He told them, don't do what you saw in Egypt and don't do after the manner of what you'll see when you get into the land. No, you're my people and I have a plan for you. Begin to think about all of that and think about us as God's people. As we begin to think about the Feast of Tabernacles, again, not something that we are commanded to celebrate or to observe, but begin to think about how we too, if we could make application, we've been delivered from Egypt. the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. Amen? I've been delivered. I'm reminded, just as the children of Israel, they lived in those booths for those 7 days. Why? To remind them of God's provision. And I'm reminded of what Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 13 tells me, that I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And it reminds me of God's provision. All that I have and all that you have is because of God's goodness and God's provision in our lives. We find that it reminds us that God has a plan for our lives. You know, it's a sad thing when you study Israel's history in the Old Testament. It really is. It's a sad thing to study Israel's history and to see all that they forfeited because of their sin. When you recognize and identify all that they missed out on because of their idolatry and because of their wickedness and the fact that they would not hear, God said that He said to them, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I believe that to be true. God had great things planned for the children of Israel. But He told them, if you obey, here's what you're going to receive. If you disobey, here are the consequences. And far too often, as you read your Old Testament, you read of the children of Israel living in disobedience to God. Can I tell you this evening that just as we can look at that application, God has a plan for us. God wants to bless us. He wants to bestow. Listen, God is a good, gracious God, and He wants to pour His blessings upon us. And there are times in which we forfeit His favor in our lives. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our disobedience, because we won't hearken, because we say, no, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do it my way. God says they would not listen, and I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. You know, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, are no different than us today with regard to the human nature. Your heart has lust as well. And there are times in which we say, no, you know, I think I'm going to go my way. I think it's going to be better. I think it's going to, and I don't want to. No one's going to tell me what to, why do I have to? And we miss out on what God has for us. There are lessons to learn. You know what the Bible says of itself in the New Testament? The Bible says that the things that were written aforetime were written for two things, for our admonition and for our learning. We learn as we study the Old Testament. Not only do we see these lessons, but I want you to understand this evening that there's a significant truth with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles that's important for us as New Testament believers to understand, and it's this. It looks forward to the millennial reign of Christ. Look, if you will, over in the book of Zechariah, and the minor prophet, look at Zechariah, if you will, in chapter number 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, if you find Matthew, just go back to Malachi and then go back to Zechariah. That's the best way I can tell you how to get there. Amen? And that's a little bit more helpful than the preacher that said it's after Genesis and before Revelation. And so if you get to Matthew, then you have Malachi before that, and before that is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. The Bible begins in verse number 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle." Notice in verse number 4, "And His feet shall stand in that day." Remember, it said in verse number 4, in verse number 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh," and it says, "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south." That has not happened yet. I've been there just a couple of years ago. It's not happened. I've stood on the Temple Mount. I looked over the Mount of Olives. I've stood on the Mount of Olives, and I've looked over to the Temple Mount. It's not happened yet, okay? But it is going to come. By the way, it says that his feet shall stand on that day. That's different than when he comes in the clouds to take his church. Okay, this is at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning of the tribulation. Look at it, if you will, in verse number 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he refers back to a historical event that they would be familiar with. And the Lord my God shall come. What's it say at the end of verse number 5? And all the saints with thee. Listen, at the beginning, when we talk about the rapture, that's when he's coming for his saints. But at the end of the tribulation period being 7 years, at the end of the tribulation, he's coming back with his saints, Revelation 19. If you look at Zechariah 14 and you study Revelation 19, you see that that's talking about the same exact time period. And so what's happening, the Lord, he's going to come, his feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. They're going to cleave in two. We're going to see this great valley that's going to be formed. And we find that he's coming with his saints. Now, we find that as you continue to read through Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to skip down to verse 16. Notice what it says in verse 16. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass. Let me back up just for a second. So what's Jesus going to do at the end, at that end of that 7 years, when he comes back, when his feet touch on the Mount of Olives, when he comes back at that point, the Battle of Armageddon is described and so on and so forth. And the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to establish the millennial reign. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. It's literal. It's going to take place. The Bible tells us that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. In fact, the Bible says much about the millennial reign of Christ. In the Feast of Tabernacles, this book of Leviticus, Exodus, this feast that the children of Israel to observe, Jesus observed it in John 7. It reminded them of certain things, but it pointed all the way, think about this, all the way thousands of years in advance to the millennial reign of Christ. How is that even possible? Because our God's eternal. He's outside of time. Amen? And we find that here in verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass. This isn't a, it might happen. No, it's going to happen. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that interesting? And we begin to find that as you look at verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And that the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't it interesting that it says Feast of Tabernacles repeatedly there in those verses? In that day, verse 20, shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so we find that as we begin to understand this Feast of Tabernacles, and we see the significance for the children of Israel, the observance annually, what they were to do. I didn't get into all that they were to offer. You can go back and you can see the prescribed offerings that were to be given each day of this feast. And you begin to see the overview and understand how we can make application, but then even looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. I'm thankful this evening that this world is not my home. I'm thankful that I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered me from Egypt. He redeemed me. He saved my soul. I was lost and undone. I was on my way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. I deserved it, by the way. Why? Because I was a sinner and I was guilty. Amen? But he saved me. Why did he save me? Because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love. And when he saved me, he gave me a new name and a new nature. And he indwelt me with him with the Holy Spirit of God. And he gave me the truth of God's word. And he has a plan for my life and a plan for your life. And he has all of these plans and purposes. And there are times in which we miss out because we disobey, just like the children of Israel. And as we study through Psalm 81 over the next several weeks, with the backdrop of the lesson this evening on the setting of the psalm and why this psalm was associated, as I read and understand some of the Israel history, I find that this psalm regularly would be read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because of the significance of it being associated with that. And so as we study through these 16 verses, it's going to really open up and peel back, if you will, some of the truth that's given to us here. Why? Because we have a better understanding of the setting. Just like when you read of David talking about enemies that compass him and that are on every side. And then you go back and you read an account in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel and you read what David was dealing with and you say, that makes sense. I understand why David is writing and penning the psalm in those from that perspective, because this was what he was dealing with. And so when you read Psalm 81, if you don't read it and study it with the understanding of it being associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, you can understand several things of it, but you'll miss some things. And so this evening, we don't observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not for us to observe, but there are things for us to learn from. Amen? Because those things that were written before are written for our learning. And we can learn things, and I've sought this evening to even provide for you application of things that we can apply in our own lives as we make the parallels from that feast to even looking at our salvation, but then looking forward to that millennial reign. Listen, I'm listening for the trumpet of the Lord. Amen. Jesus is coming, and I believe soon. And we're going to, at the sound of the trumpet, at the rapture of the church, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 7 years of tribulation, followed by the fact that we're coming back with Him. Zechariah 14. And even during that time, all those nations are going to come. For what purpose? The Feast of the Tabernacles. It's amazing. And it's our God. And so, introduction to Psalm 81. We'll look more over the next several weeks and hope that God will really help us through this study. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth thereof. I pray, Lord, that in the next several weeks as we study through this wonderful psalm, I pray that you would challenge us and, Lord, help us. I pray that you would help us to worship you for all that you've done for us, to praise and to rejoice and recognize your good hand that's been before upon us and all that you've done for us. Help us to walk worthy of our calling, Lord. Help us to live in a life of obedience, seeking to please, honor, and glorify you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be found faithful. Bless the time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege. I pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts and lives as only you can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.